Let's open the Word of God together to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. You want to learn something about family life? Go to the patriarchs in Old Testament history. Want to learn something about church life? You go to the history of Israel in the Old Testament, from the Exodus through the Judges through the Kings. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, this is the kingship of King Jehoshaphat, who was a godly king, not a sinless king, but was a godly king. Let's read the chapter. Our text is verses 5 through 11. I'm not going to reread those verses, so pay close attention, especially to those. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land." Those groves were altars to Ashtaroth, "and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, from the bottom of his nation to the top, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And here's part of how he did it. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, "Take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, "Thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. And this do, and ye shall not trespass. And behold, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters." Often that is referred to as the seeds already in the Old Testament of separation of church and state. All matters of the Lord, and then all matters of the king. "Also the Levites shall be officers before you. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good." Beloved, what a gift of God was the principle that formed the Reformation of the 16th century. I'm referring to the foundational sola of the five solas of the Reformation, sola scriptura. That scripture is to be understood as the sole source of divine revelation, the only inspired, infallible, final, and authoritative norm of faith and practice. It's because of that principle of the Reformation that we call ourselves Protestant Reformed churches. And we say we believe the Reformed faith. Rome had corrupted everything it touched with respect to the things of God. And in the 16th century, the church was reformed according to the mold pattern set in the word of Jehovah God. Be because those scriptures are the source of divine revelation, the ultimate norm for faith and practice. Everything had to be reformed again according to the word of God. Doctrine, life, worship, and church government too. Of those, the last one is the most forgotten. How the church on earth is to be set up and run according to the scriptures themselves. Not with a pope, but with ministers, elders, deacons, with higher assemblies to which appeal may be made. So there's accountability, mutual oversight. All things set forth in the word of God for how the church is to be set up and run. And not just in the New Testament part of the Word of God, but in the Old Testament part of the Word of God too. The principles of Reformed church government go all the way back to the Old Testament. Those principles get weaved together beautifully, and then they blossom and bloom in the New Testament, but they begin in the Old Testament already. And not even that, but already in the history of the Old Testament, there had to be reformations in the church back to those principles with regard not only to doctrine and to life and to worship, but also with regard to church government. And we have one of those reformations in 2 Chronicles 19, a reformation of God led by Jehoshaphat. Children, next time your teacher's in school, ask you on a test to name some of the reformers. You could put Luther and Calvin and Zwingli, but then add Jehoshaphat to the list. See what your teacher says. Jehoshaphat was a reformer, not of the 16th century, but in the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles 17, he began to reform the southern kingdom of Judah by first sending out men with the word of God to teach that word of God to all the people. Same thing that happened in the 16th century. They unleashed the word of God again, teach it to the people so they know what God has revealed. 2 Chronicles 17, verse 9. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And now here in chapter 19, Jehoshaphat sets up judges in the cities to rule over the people of God on the basis of that word that is being taught to them, restoring the office of kingly elder judge under himself, Jehoshaphat, who is the chief king and judge, a type of Christ. Reformed church government is a vital part of what it means to be reformed according to the word of God. We forget that to our great peril. Church government must be set up right according to that word. And it must work, having been set up right according to that word, with a right heart unto God. Because Jehoshaphat, just like Luther and Calvin and Zwingli, was a true reformer, he brought Judah back in the area of church government, not only with regard to the what, but also with regard to the how. Both, not one or the other, both are vitally important. The trellis, the structure is important. And the vine, the living spiritual life that grows upon that structure is important. The same principles grown up in the New Testament are here for us in the Old Testament, rich and beautiful. We take them up this morning under the theme, Jehoshaphat's Judicial Reform. Let's notice first the appointment. Second, the charge he gives to the men who he puts into these offices. And third, the encouragement given to these men. The appointment, the charge, and the encouragement. As the crowning piece to the Reformation, God gave him to lead. Verse 5 tells us that Jehoshaphat set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. These judges correspond mostly to the New Testament office of elder. You can even see that in the passage itself. Verse 8 tells us that Jehoshaphat took the chief fathers of Israel and made them into judges. That is, he took the tribal elders, the elders of the tribes, and he made them judges in the cities of Judah. However, you notice in verse 8 also that Levites and priests were involved in the judging of the people. And inasmuch as the New Testament office of deacon corresponds to the Old Testament office of priest, there is warrant here for applying this judgment and judging work to the office of deacon too, at least in the ways that their New Testament office takes up that judgment. It's important to recognize that the reason why Jehoshaphat set up these judges throughout the cities of Judah was because he was reforming the church according to the word of God. He wasn't doing this just because he thought it was a wise thing to do, although it is a wise thing to do, but he was doing it explicitly because it's the way the word of God that had come before his time had said the Old Testament church already had to be set up. All the way back to Exodus chapter 18, the first time there are elder judges set up in Israel is all the way back in Exodus chapter 18 when Israel is on the Exodus journey and Moses says, I cannot do all this work. I cannot take care of this people by myself. And God gives to Moses elders, judges is the word that's used, to judge the people by thousands, by hundreds, by fifties, and by tens. That right there is the origin of the office of elder in the church. It's not in the New Testament. It grows up in the New Testament, but it's back there in Exodus 18. But Moses did not only receive elder judges at the behest of God there in Exodus 18, but when the Israelites were about to enter into the land of Canaan, he charged Israel that when they got into the land, they were to set up these elder judges for the life of Israel there. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. They were to set up, when they entered the land, judges so that the people may have the word of God rule over their life. The time period of Israel and Canaan called the judges was not an anomaly where all of a sudden these judges pop up out of nowhere. There were supposed to be judges all throughout Israel's time in Canaan. What was an anomaly about the time period of the judges was that all there was to rule over Israel at that point was judges. But all throughout Israel's history in the land of Canaan, the time of kings, they're all supposed to have judges. As had begun at the time of Moses, as he commanded when they entered into the land of Canaan. And during the time of the kings, the king really became the chief judge, the chief elder, a type of Christ who is the chief judge over his church. But then they also did have other under judges. You can see that in 1 Kings chapter 21. But there were times in Israel's history in the land of Canaan when this fell away, or when the judges did not rule according to the word of God. And reformation was needed to go back to what God's word had said. Like here at the time of Jehoshaphat, who looks at Judah and says, we need to teach the people the word of God again. And then said, and we also need to set up judges again as we were supposed to have, to rule over God's people with that word. judges, plural. And he set up judges in the land. A biblical principle, all the way back here, a plurality of elders, just as Moses had done, and as Moses had commanded, for in a multitude of counselors there is wisdom. A plurality of judges in every fenced city. The rural areas could come into the city near them for judgment. And he set up judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah. What does that make you think of in the New Testament? Acts 14, verse 23. And when they had set up elders in every church and had prayed, they commended them to the Lord. Titus 1, verse 5. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou should set in order things that are wanting, and set up elders in every city as I had appointed. Where did you think Paul came up with this? There are biblical principles already established in the Old Testament, just like each city in Judah needed elders for their own city. So each church in the New Testament is like one of those cities of Judah. Now, not just confined to Judah, but throughout the world. And they need their own elders set up over them in that congregation. And yet, at the same time, just like Moses had set up higher courts of appeal, thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens, so Jehoshaphat does that here. In verse 8, when he speaks about Jerusalem, verse 5 says he sets up judges in all the cities of Judah. And then verse 8 says, moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And the point there is not simply that he set up judges in all the other cities, and by the way, in Jerusalem too, but that in Jerusalem, when the people came back to Jerusalem, they would have a court of appeal in case there was, they believed, an injustice that was done. Where do you think the New Testament church came up with the notion in Acts chapter 15 to gather together at an assembly to hear the cause for Gentile converts and to judge that matter as a court of appeal? Comes already here in the Old Testament. Notice too that the people had a part to play in the setting up of their judges over them, and so did those already in office. Verse 5 simply says Jehoshaphat set up judges. We go back to the origin of the setting up of judges in Deuteronomy. We learn what that involved. When Moses gives the command for setting up judges, he says to the people, Deuteronomy 1:13, choose wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will set them up over you. So that the setting up of the judges included the people themselves pointing out those in their city who they believed were godly men who were capable of this work, who they thought would do the work well. Here too, how could Jehoshaphat know what men to set up throughout all the cities of Judah? Choose you out men, godly men, and I will set them up. Both the people and the offices involved in the setting up of the judges. That's a wonderful thing for you to know, men who come into the office now. To know that the people of this city have had a part to play in your being put into this office. You did not choose yourself. You did not put yourself forward for this work. The people had a part to play. In other words, you step up to the front step of the house, I don't know, do they really want me to come in here? Do they really want me to say what needs to be said? They want you to come and conduct family visitation according to the word of God in their home. They put you in this office. You make that discipline visit. They had a part to play in electing you into this office. They call you. These people sitting here and downstairs and some of them at home. They call you to do this work in their midst. They want you to. Christ himself wants you to. As Jehoshaphat set them up ultimately after the people chose them out. Jehoshaphat, king, the chief judge, the type of Jesus Christ, Christ himself set you up in this office this way through their electing of you. It gives you a sense of calling. Otherwise would not be there. And praise be to him for it. It allows you to carry out your work with diligence, freedom. What is that work? Well, the text here gives us two main parts to that work. First of all, of course, the work of judges is to judge. Judges make judgment. To judge is to discern on the basis of some standard whether in this particular case the standard has been met or it has not been met, and what to do about it if it has not been met. And of course, the standard for these judges in the text was the word of Jehovah God, the revealed will of God, the law of God. That's why Jehoshaphat tells them to remember, you are to judge for God himself, verse 6. And he said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. And then verse 8, moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies. They were to judge in cases where it appeared that people had explicitly broken the law of the Lord, and they were to apply that law of God to the case. They were to judge for controversies if there were issues in the church, and to apply the word of Jehovah God to that case, so that in the end, the judgment is not their judgment, but the judgment of God himself. Their judgment is ultimately to be left out of it. It is God's own judgment applied to the case by his word. That is their work. So that it's true for them what Exodus 18 verse 8 says, when the people came before those judges of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. It says when they came to those judges, they were coming to God himself for judgment. Judge for God. New Testament elders too. Of course, part of their work is making certain kinds of rules for the good order of the church, the running of the church, and the deacons with them too in the council. But most of what they do is not making of rules, but applying the law of Jehovah God, applying the God-given rules to the church and to the individual lives of God's people. That's their sphere in which they are to rule. Remember what Jesus said when that man came to him and said, Master, my brother and I have a disagreement about the inheritance of our dad and mom. Can you rule this for us? And Jesus said, who made me a judge and ruler over you? This isn't my area. This is secular law. I rule over the religious and moral and ethical lives of God's people. In that, I am to judge. And in that, you are to judge with the word of Jehovah God. It's not always easy work. It's not always enjoyable work on unfortunately. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's marvelous. When you see through your work a sinner repentant, seeing their sin, seeing the error of their way, broken, humbled before God, there are few greater joys in the office than that. You know, heaven has touched earth in that moment. And sometimes they respond with a hardened heart, further hard. Sometimes when there are cases involving the youth in the church, the parents respond wonderfully and they help. Their support, they want the elders to do their work because they know their child needs it. Their child needs to be brought back to a right path. But sometimes they're spiritually weak parents who work against the elders, almost set themselves between their child and the elders like an offensive line in football, and think they're protecting their youth when in fact they're only hurting their youth. For they're not defending their youth from an oncoming rushing attack. They're defending them from physicians of souls who come to care for their youth. It's like a parent having a youth that's vomiting in high fever and doing everything in their power to stop the doctor from finding out about it. Or once the doctor does find out about it, doing everything to block the doctor from coming in and helping their youth. And that's difficult. And it's heart-wrenching. Sometimes it is that way. Sometimes it's not easy. But the elders must do their work, must investigate, judge, and not in a cold way, but as fathers to the people under their care. Deacons too. Deacons too do this work of judging. Think about the judgments the deacons must make. This isn't automatic that the collection schedule comes out. They make judgments. What are right causes for us to support and what are not? They make judgments as they dispense the mercies of Jesus Christ to those who need them. Is this person taking advantage of the mercies of Christ, or is their heart right before God? They make judgments at time to help people use their money wisely before God's face. They make judgments pastorally, judging the situation and the state of things here and the circumstances, and how do we help, not just with finances, but other ways. Discerning the state of this circumstance and of the souls of God's people in this situation, and bringing wise care and advice. That's not just the work of the elders, but deacons too, the work of judging. Secondly, Jehoshaphat says the work is to warn, a work of warning, a pastoral work of warning God's people of the dangers of the way of sin. Verse 10, "And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren." And their work is office bearers. They bring the warnings of God's word to God's people. The Lord himself says to you, this isn't me, this is God's word. Here it is, right here. Continue in this way. What you will experience is God's chastening hand, and without repentance, his eternal wrath. Christ is on the throne, you know, and he is Lord over his church, and he has a law, and here it is. It's not going to go well for you in this way. I'm warning you with urgency. You'll feel nothing but deserted by him, his heavy hand upon you as you walk away from him this way. How important then that there are elders in every city, that the elders, the judges, the deacons and their judgments know their people. They come from this city. They know the temptations, the difficulties, the patterns, even generational patterns. They know the specific personality of a congregation. They spend time with God's people. They must be hospitable toward them, not standoffish toward them. When the time comes to warn them from the Lord, not their own opinions, It's not subjective, it's objective, from the Lord. Because love constrains them to do so, love for the sheep. I will warn them sometimes with tears, as the Apostle Paul did. They're set up as watchmen on the walls of Zion, Ezekiel 33. If the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people not be warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Judge and warn and do both with this goal in mind always. Jehoshaphat's goal with his whole Reformation movement, verse 4. And Jehoshaphat brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. Always this is the goal with God's people. Jehoshaphat, the type of Christ, has this goal as Christ does with true Israel. And that must be the goal in the mind of office bearers, to bring God's people to Jehovah, back to the Lord in repentance. A prodigal son returning to his father, close to him, to his gospel that exonerates their repentant hearts from that sin. To his word that says, walk this way, love for him. To do that, the elders and deacons must not only be set up, as these judges were set up here, and be given their work signed from the Lord, but they must carry out their work too in a certain manner. And Jehoshaphat, knowing that, besides setting up these judges, charges these judges with regard to the manner of their work too, the trellis and the vine. Four things. First, he charges them to always remember that they are doing the Lord's work and they therefore must do it the Lord's way. Not their own work their way, the Lord's work his way. Verse 6, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord. Wherefore, next verse, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. If they're going to do the Lord's work, the Lord's way, they must do that work in a certain spiritual state. In the fear of that Lord whose work it is. That's a charge regarding their own spiritual state as they carry out the work. They are to do it with a sense of reverence and awe before Jehovah God, that God himself and his greatness is in their mind always. That they don't go forth doing their own thing, but under the greatness of Jehovah God, with his word they go forth, fearing him, one eye always on him. He's big in the mind, knowing that there is a greater judge over them, and they are under judges, with a humility that puts themselves under this judge consciously, so that they judge with his word, worn with his word, not their own. Men, in your offices, don't do your work cold, if I may put it that way, but spiritually warm, with your spiritual eyes upon this God, in communion with God before the face of Jehovah God. Let the fear of the Lord be upon you, verse 7 says. That's the manner. Let the fear of the Lord be upon you. How? That says something about your own spiritual life, your own spiritual disciplines. It's by your own personal reading of the word, meditating upon the word, your own prayer life, your own reading of solid books that set this great God above you, conscious in your mind, so that you do your work with a high reverence for Jehovah and his word. Otherwise, you do your work like a minister who would come to the pulpit without applying the word of God to himself first, or a minister would come to the pulpit without prayer, does his work out of his own strength. You would judge then out of your own strength, quickly become imbalanced, one ditch or the other, harsh or too soft, because you're judging out of your own self. not out of fear and reverence for Jehovah God. Your mind must be full of Him, living before Him. And then you'll avoid the second thing that's found in Jehoshaphat's charge, that is, you'll avoid doing your work with respect of persons. Verse 7, there is no iniquity with the Lord your God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of bribes or of gifts. And since God is that way, and you judge for Him, you may not do your work that way either. Though I trust no office bearer would take an actual bribe from anybody in the doing of their work, that doesn't mean there's no warning here for us. It can be tempting for office bearers, in certain situations especially, to make judgments, to give warnings with the faces of men in the back of their minds. What will this person think? And I know this person. This person's my friend. The Lord is known by the just judgment which He executeth, Psalm 9, verse 16. And He executeth that just judgment through your work. Fear Him, not them. Know them, love them, but don't fear them. Fear Him. When He is great in the mind, then all those other faces of the mind vanish. His face is so big that that's what's in my mind. And then I don't go about doing my work, well, this one gives a whole lot of money, so be careful. This one's on the fringes anyway, so just let it rip. No face may shade the judgment you judge for God. The office bearer, therefore, after hearing, listening, discussing with his fellow office bearers, even hearing the input of the congregation at times, in the end has to put all else out, every face out, and shut the door and cast his vote as though it's only him and God there in that room. The fear of the Lord must rule him. Third, Jehoshaphat charges his judges to do their work with faithfulness. Verse 9, and he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. Perfect not meaning sinless, but perfect in the sense of single-minded, focused, a focused heart, a faithful heart, so that you do your work faithfully to the task and you don't neglect it and go do something else, staying the course. Not just the first few months when it's all new again, but through the whole 3 years, staying the course. Even though it's not all that flashy, hard, difficult work. One of the reasons why this was on the mind of Jehoshaphat, I believe, is because one of the reasons Jehoshaphat needed to reform the church in the first place was because of his own failure here, right at this point. At the beginning of the chapter, we learn that the prophet Jehu had to come to Jehoshaphat with the message from God. Should you help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Jehoshaphat had joined affinity with Ahab and Jezebel, who were in Israel to the north. Part of the reason why he did that is he was looking to Ahab for safety in the battles that had to be fought against other nations. And then he also went to fight Ahab's battles with him and for him. And Jehoshaphat had neglected the care of the church. He had neglected the care of the flock at home in Judah for this. And a big part of Jehoshaphat's repentance at the word that Jehu brought is in verse 4. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem. He stayed there and he did the work he was supposed to be doing. and he cared for the flock. Been distracted by all kinds of other things, international affairs, and the spiritual welfare of God's church had decayed. How often this happens in the church world today. The leadership of the church is looking to all kinds of other things than the careful and difficult and thankless work of caring spiritually for the flock, making judgments and giving warnings. And usually part of that looking to all kinds of other things begins to become joining affinity with the Ahabs, the progressives and the liberals, in order to make a splash in this world, they think, and the work that they're supposed to be doing, the careful work amongst the flock, gets neglected, and the people live in blatant sin before God, and nothing is done about it, and so it goes. Faithful men, faithful. Keep going, focused on your work, careful. Not everybody's going to understand all the work that you do. In fact, most won't. And they won't understand the burden that is upon you for it. And it will be often thankless. Keep on, faithful, focused in what your calling from God is in the church. Finally, Jehoshaphat charges his judges to be courageous. Verse 11, deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. Deal courageously. When after careful discussion, and the matter has been pursued to every trail, and the decision must be made, and you make it before the face of God, but the other face is out, and you believe it's right and good before Jehovah God, then courage, men, courage. Carry it out. Take heed what you do, Jehoshaphat says, verse 6. But then, verse 7, take heed and do it. And it repeats in verse 9, this shall ye do. And it repeats in verse 10, this do. Don't shrink back in fear. No, you're not infallible. And God's people may show you a better way from their office of believer. And if they're right, then humbly receive it before God. But on the basis of God's word, go forth and do it. Encourage. Go into that difficult visit that you know is going to be hard to make, and don't shy back. Don't push it off into one of the other men because you're scared. Don't make up an excuse for why, well, I just can't do it. Courage, men. Courage. Go into that family visit that you know might not be so easy. Some confrontational things have to be brought up here. Go into that discipline visit. Courage. For you don't go alone, but with the word of Jehovah God. And when you do that, God Himself is with you in the judgment. That's the encouragement that the reformer Jehoshaphat gives to his judges. Take heed what you do, for you judge not for men, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. And again in verse 11, deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. Do good work on the basis of the word of God, and be assured God Himself will work through you in that work. That's the idea. He's with you in the judgment. He's working through you as you do the work this way on the basis of His word. You're not alone in that council room. You're not alone in that consistory room. You're not alone on that visit. You're not alone if you even have to confront the minister with something. He is there, walking through the door with you as you walk through the door. And he'll accomplish his good purpose with it. An astounding thing, a wonderful encouragement. And since it's true, the Lord God himself encourages you in the truth of that by showing you how real it is that he was with these judges in their work in the passage. The result of Jehoshaphat's reform and the work of the judges is seen in the next chapter, chapter 20, one of the most wonderful chapters in the whole Old Testament. In chapter 20, Israel is attacked by Moab and by Ammon. And this time, instead of running to King Ahab and Jezebel in the north for help, Jehoshaphat turns to the Lord. He's repentant. Verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. But now, because the reform has brought such spiritual unity to Judah and growth in Judah, we read that when Jehoshaphat goes to seek the Lord, verse 4, and Judah herself gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, and even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And verse 13 adds, all Judah stood before the Lord, their wives and their children. The spiritual oneness is marvelous. The spiritual growth in Judah is marvelous. And then something even more marvelous happens. They begin to sing. They begin to sing and to praise the beauty of his holiness, it says. And they go off to war singing. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. The Levites up ahead, even ahead of the army, singing. And the whole lot is singing. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And verse 22 we read, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab, and Ammon and Moab were smitten. What encouragement for Jehoshaphat and the judges. The work of God in Judah has led to this. And brothers, this growth in grace is your encouragement too. Come slowly, but it's real. Children and young people growing in conviction and godliness. Adults growing in conviction and godliness. A bond that develops between true Israel as a congregation and office bearers. And the church, all Judah, coming together on the Lord's day from having been attacked by the devil, the world, and their own sinful flesh. And standing up, their women and their children with them, and singing together before the Lord, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And because this God inhabits the praises of his people, he sets ambushments against their enemies in it. They go forth and they serve the Lord and they fight against sin, and there is the joy, and there is the encouragement. Take heed to fear the Lord. Take heed and do it. And the Lord will be with you and will bless his people through you. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing, and bless these men and all the men who are in offices. And prepare, even by this sermon, other men, young men, to grow and to one day be in these offices themselves. And bless all of us as we live in the church to thy glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.